Good morning, everybody. So honored to be here today. I'm Pastor Jeremiah, Pastor Jay, and I haven't seen you in a little bit. I miss seeing your beautiful faces. Wow. I was in Texas for 1 week doing a church planning trip, and then I preached at another church last week. So I want to be back, and I'm so thankful for our wonderful community here. And our community is multicultural, and I just want to talk about, we celebrate culture. What's the importance of today in terms of a different culture or in the world today? May 5th. Yeah, Cinco de Mayo. It's when the Mexican army defeated the French colonists. Yay! I think their leader was a guy named, the French people were a guy named Sir Louis Baton, something like that. And there's actually another holiday remembered in Canada. Anybody know what today is? May 5th. Yeah, it's Red Dress Day. Have you guys heard that day before? Okay, it's to remember the missing and murdered Indigenous women and girls in Canada. In Canada, only about 3% of Canada are Indigenous women. But if you look at missing women and also murdered women in Canada, about 10% of those women are Indigenous. So there is a very disproportionate. So I encourage you to pray for that community today. And the reason I bring it up is because this week I met someone who was a missing Indigenous woman. I work at, one of my jobs is working at a hospital, Grey Nuns Hospital, as a chaplain. And one of my patients there was an Indigenous woman, and she was missing for many years. She was struggling in homelessness, in addictions, and even thoughts of ending it all. And then she was found. She was found physically, but also she was found by Jesus, our Lord. And her life completely changed. And as I was talking with her, I couldn't help but be so encouraged by her pure, loving heart towards Jesus. She knew without a shadow of doubt that God and Jesus had given everything to her. And she was so thankful, so alive, so in love with Jesus. And I could tell she would, in an instant, give everything away for Jesus. Just like that. And I couldn't help but think about how different her attitude, her heart is to the rest of society, to a lot of people I know, and even to some people who call themselves followers of Jesus. It's so hard for even me sometimes to be willing to give everything I own back to Jesus. Do you feel that struggle? If Jesus told you right now, give everything you own to the poor, and by the way, I'm not going to guarantee you're going to get it back. I'm not going to guarantee you're not going to end up on the streets or living paycheck to paycheck or accessing the food bank, would you do it? Oh, don't answer that aloud, okay? Think about it. And one of the reasons this is happening is Pastor Victor told us this last week, and don't show the side yet, Colby, is greed. And what the Bible calls the worship of mammon or the worship of money. And do you remember last week, what are the two kind of results? Why does greed occur? Pastor Victor mentioned two things last week. Why does greed occur? The first word starts with O and the second word starts with S. Anybody remember? Sorry, Pastor Victor, I shouldn't do this. But... Oh, okay, you can put the slide up now, Kobe. And this is, if you have your sermon notes, you can look it up. There's a QR code. But greed comes from one, ownership. It's the idea, it's all mine. Everything I have is because I earned it. I work for it, and it is mine. And then the second is S, scarcity. It's that fear that we don't have enough. That neighbor has two cars and a boat. I only have one car. Ah, I don't have enough. Or to be more serious, I don't know if I could pay the bills this week. I might have to give up my phone bill because everything else is adding up. I literally don't have enough to get by. And while this woman, a child of God, loved God so much, and you can tell this is not her attitude, why do so many of us struggle to give up everything we have for God? So today we're doing a series, as you might know, is how to grow in spiritual maturity, how to grow spiritually. And one of the ways we grow spiritually is realizing that everything belongs to God. Everything. And our appropriate response to that is to be willing to give everything back to God. And we're going to look at scripture today in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, chapters in the Bible. So if you have your Bible, you can turn with me. Or you can look up your sermon notes. And it's a little bit longer, so let me just do this to kind of get us into that center. There's two words I want to kind of hint or focus on today is humble or humility and test. And when the scripture says humble, I want you to say, Lord, you are good. So let's practice. Humble. Lord, you are good. Yeah. And when I say test, I want you to say, Lord, I trust you. Test.
Lord, I trust you.
Humble.
Lord,
test.
Lord, I trust
you. Test.
Lord, I trust you.
Humble. Thank
you.
Good job. Good job. And the hope is just to engage with the scripture more. What we do is kind of picture yourself in the story. God's talking to his people, Israel, as they're struggling in the desert, struggling with these very things of ownership and not having enough scarcity. So keep that in mind as we enter God's word, okay? Hear the word of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so you may live and increase and may enter the possession, the land the Lord promised, an oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble. You are good. And to test. You, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your forefathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the command of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord for your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build the houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow, and your silver and gold increase, and you have multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, the thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you out of the desert, brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble. Lord, you are good. And to test. Lord, have you searched you? So that it may, in the end, go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power, my strength, the strength of my hands have produced this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant that he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations that the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you that you are good, that you are worthy to be trusted, to be believed, that like Israel, you have been with each one of us through the good times, through the land of abundance, and through the harsh wilderness when we feel so alone, so afraid, so hopeless. Lord, forgive us in those times that we have not looked to you for provision, but looked to ourselves, our own strength, or looked to other things to feel safe and secure. Lord, help us to realize and know that you have given everything for us. That you are so good, that you are more than enough. And Lord, help us to humble ourselves, to trust in you, and to be willing to give everything for your glory. We pray this in your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You can write this down in your notes. This is the main theme and goal. God gave all that he owned in Jesus so that we can give all that we own to Jesus. Instead of saying it's all mine, and since I don't have enough, I'm going to hoard it for myself. God the Lord gives all that he has, all who he is, all that he owns through Jesus, in Jesus, by sending his own son, his most precious possession, to us for our sake, for our salvation. And now those of us who have received that good news, we are called to become like God, like Jesus. And instead of saying or having this attitude of ownership that it's all mine and scarcity, I don't have enough, we are called to do and be something different. And the scripture tells us it's not about necessarily doing all the good things, which is right, but the main issue is in the heart. There's something wrong with our hearts, which makes us believe it's all mine, which makes us afraid and think, oh, I don't have enough. And the first step to do this is to encourage you to reflect on your hearts today. Do we really depend on God for everything, for our lives, or do we depend on ourselves? Do we depend on God's provision, his taking care of us, or do we depend on what we have, money, power, to give us security, to make us feel peace? Are we humble or are we proud? And a way that God does this is he tests us. You can write this in your notes. God tests us to show us who we are and to grow who we are. God doesn't allow trials to happen to us or allow hard times. God tested Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, not because he is this sadist or likes to watch people suffer, but for our own good, to reveal to us who we really are and also to grow that, to make us more like him, to make us more mature. And remember the lady I mentioned earlier? She, after she was saved by God, She was so blessed by him. And she even said, I was not blessed materially. I was still struggling, but I was blessed in so many other ways. She became a worker with those recovering in addictions. She was doing really well. And then for the last 2 years, she's been in and out of the hospital. And the moment I saw her, she was on the verge of going into surgery where they might have to amputate both her legs. And she was struggling. She believed this was a test from God. The last 2 years, God had allowed all this suffering in her life to test her. And she says this, she believed God was testing her in this way, and God wanted to do this, to draw nearer to God the Father and to depend on him more. That was the purpose of her test for 2 years. And instead of becoming bitter, instead of becoming, why are you doing this, God? And sure, she had those questions. She trusted in God. She believed he was good. And that's what we're called to do today. And I'm going to go through the scripture to see how we can have that heart for God, even when the testing seems so hard, so hopeless. So the first, I'm going to look at two tests we find in this passage here. Two tests that God presented to Israel and to us. And the first test is this, the test of ownership. This test shows our pride and helps us grow in humility. So as we go through this test, it shows our pride and helps us grow in humility. And the way we know we pass the test is through gratitude. Do we have this attitude of gratitude? Now, as we mentioned before, the whole time that Israel was struggling in the wilderness was a way to test them. And the test was to show their heart. And we see here in verse 14 that the main issue was pride. And literally, the word in Greek for heart that's pride is heart that is lifted up. And it's kind of a Jewish saying for people we say today, people are stuck up, or they have their noses high in the air, or they have something shoved up there, you know what. That's kind of the idea behind that phrase, of hearts being lifted up. They always look down on others. And how this plays out, it's all about them. And when it comes to ownership, they believe it's all mine and I have earned it. And scripture, and there's a debate on this, but a lot of theologians believe that pride is probably one of the worst kinds of sin, and that word means going against God, one of the worst kinds of ways that we can turn away from God. C.S. Lewis says, pride leads to every other vice. It's the complete anti-state of God, the total opposite of God. Instead of saying, God, you are good, we say, oh, we're good. Look how good we are. And the thing about pride, it's very hard to discern if we have it. People who are the most religious, the most spiritual, they might be the most prideful. That's the point of why Jesus came to earth, to kind of knock down a few inches off the height of the Pharisees' pride or the religious leader pride of the day. They thought they were so good because they were so religious. And in order to reveal pride, sometimes God has to test us in a very dramatic way. He sometimes has to humiliate us. Now, this is a long quote from Thomas Aquinas. He's a very important church father. But let me read and we'll explain as we go. In order to overcome their pride, God punishes certain men and women by allowing them to fall into the sins of flesh, which though they may be grievous, are less grievous, are more evidently shameful. That's a lot of big words. What basically he's saying is, the worst sin is pride. However, we don't mind pride. We're like, oh yeah, no big deal. But in a way to show us how bad pride is, God will allow us to get into very, very difficult and embarrassing situations. Can you think of a situation you'd be in where people and your family, when they heard that, would be like, what? She did what? Or she is what? God might allow that to happen to you. That is, what if tomorrow you became homeless like that? What would your family think? What would your friends think? Or maybe you started an addiction. Or maybe you went to jail. God, Thomas Aquinas is saying, these things are maybe to us be like, whoa, God, you're going to go do that? That's really messed up. But what Thomas Aquinas is saying, pride is way worse than all those things. And sometimes, too, get us to deal with the pride problem, he allows really embarrassing things to happen to us for our good. Because what's more important? Or what's worse? Going to jail for 10 years or spending an eternity in hell because we didn't deal with the root cause, which is pride. Okay? And he says here, for indeed the gravity of pride is made manifest. For just as a wise physician, in order to cure a worse disease, allow the patient to contract one that is less dangerous, so the sin of pride is shown to be more grievous by the very fact that as a remedy, God allows men to fall into other sins. I think that's why God allowed Israel to wander in the desert for 40 years. They were supposed to go from point A, Egypt, to point B, the promised land, land of Canaan. It should have took 6 weeks. It took Israel 40 years to go there. Can you imagine what people were thinking of them? Like, who are these people? They're just wandering around. They're supposed to be the chosen people of God, and they can't even walk a straight line. It would have been so humiliating for them. And the reason God does that to Israel and to us is to expose the greatest thing against God, which is pride. It's all about me, what I own, who I am. And let me just give you application now. The test shows our pride and helps us grow in humility because God is telling him over and over again, it's not about you. You can't do it yourself. You're not as good as you think, and we'll come back to that. And a way to see if we pass that test is, do we have an attitude of grumbling or gratitude? In the scriptures, as Israel is wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they keep when the word they use is grumbling, complaining against God. Like, God, where are you? Like, we've been wandering for so long. Come on. We had it way better in Egypt. All the while, every morning they wake up to a cloud of fire and pillar. All the while, they're getting food from heaven and birds or quail, and all their clothes aren't falling off for 40 years, and still they think, they're still complaining. Instead of having an attitude, thank you, God. We're alive. Our clothes aren't wearing out. You're protecting us. We have a full belly. They keep grumbling and complaining. Gratitude is focusing on God and how good he is. Grumbling is focusing on us and how good we want things to be. I encourage you as you inspect your heart today. Is there gratitude there? Or is there grumbling, complaining? Now, before we go to the second point, I want to show how Jesus tested somebody like this in Scripture. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21 to 22, it's a story of the rich young ruler. And we see in the story, the rich young ruler has many things to be proud about. He's wealthy. He's religiously very pious. He follows all God's commandments. If you look at him, he would be the pinnacle of what you think a Christian should look like. And we know there's pride in his heart because he comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's all about him, Rather than focusing on how good God is, he focused on himself, and I really want good things in life, and I really want to get to heaven. So what must I do? So Jesus tests him and says, like I said in the beginning, go sell all you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And this person says, Jesus looked at him and loved him, said, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you have a treasure in heaven, then come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Keep that in mind. And this story is very, very important as we go into the next, number two, which is the test of scarcity. This test shows our fear and helps us grow our faith. And we pass the test through generosity. The rich young ruler, with the story we just read, he was tested by his pride and also tested by his fear and his faith. If I gave everything away, would God still provide for me like he provided for the Israelites? And he couldn't do it. And he failed the test because he wasn't able to be generous. He wasn't able to give it all away. And there is a deep connection between ownership and scarcity. Because the proper ownership we would kind of focus on today is God owns everything. If you go to the next slide, Colby. And all that we own, even our ability to own, comes from God. Everything we own comes from God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And then, sure, you can believe that, but scarcity says, and sure, God owns everything, but will God provide for me? Can I trust God to provide when I need it? To give me what I need when I need it? And the scriptures, this passage is reminding Israel and us that God was with Israel in the wilderness every step of the way. They had to trust God for everything, food, water, clothing, shelter, protection, everything. And I love this image of, it's almost like they had clothes on, and every time that their clothes wore off or kind of broke apart, it's like they had a turtle in their shell, it would just grow back on. They're just walking along, oh, my shirt's getting old, it's falling off. You look down, whoa, I got a new shirt, yeah. that's amazing. And the same God who did that is the same God we trust and believe and call on today. He will provide everything for you. Everything. Everything is a gift from him. And the barrier to trusting that is fear. Will God provide? Will I be able to endure if I don't get what I want? And I guess I encourage you again, check your heart. Are you afraid of giving everything to Jesus? Let me do something a little bit different today. Instead of telling you that God is someone who is worthy to be trusted and say, yes, he will provide. Can you take a deep breath for me? And I want you to, if you want, close your eyes. I'm just going to read some scripture of Luke 12 where Jesus tells us himself that he is able to be trustworthy. If you want to close your eyes, if you want, just do whatever you can. Just, Holy Spirit, come. Meet our hearts right now. Then Jesus said to his disciples, to us, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or the body, what will you wear? By the way, I provided for Israel in the wilderness their food, their clothes. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, They have no garage. Yet God feeds them, and how much more valuable you are than the birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor, they do not spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And this is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. How much more will he clothe you, you little of faith? And do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Therefore, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Reflect on those words today. God gave us all that he owned, all that he was in Jesus. He is trustworthy. So that we could give all we own to Jesus. And the last part of that verse is, once we realize how we don't have to fear, out of joy, we can give generously. And we talked about this a lot last week, but this is how we know we pass the test. Are we generous? And there's three parts of generosity: is joyfully, that we're not doing it under compulsion, or, oh, I have to, or, ooh, but also sacrificially. We don't just give the leftovers, we give everything to Jesus. Our most important possessions and most important things that important to us, and then regularly. It's not just something we do once in a while. It's part of who we are. It's a habit. I encourage you, this is how we're called to do this individually and as a community. And one of the best ways that you can grow in your house church, and house church is where we meet outside the Sunday and meet in our homes, is practice generosity to each other, bring in the pie and the food for each other, but also blessing our neighbors and our neighborhoods. Now, let me tell you the bad news. Well, there's a lot of bad news, wasn't there? With humans and our strength, we cannot pass these tests. They're impossible. On our own strength, on our own volition, of our own will. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our King, passed the test for us. God gave all that he owned in Jesus so that we can give all that we own to Jesus. Like Israel, we failed the test. So Jesus took up the story of Israel. He took up 12 disciples, like Israel had 12 tribes. He spent 40 days in the desert being tempted by the enemy, just like Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. And the good news is Jesus passed the test with flying colors. When the devil tempted Jesus, he actually used the words of Deuteronomy 8, saying, when the devil asked him, turn this stone into bread. Trust in your own power to provide your own needs, to get food because you're hungry. He says, no one can live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is the embodiment of humility, faithfulness, and he was full of gratitude and generosity. And he was so humble and obedient to God the Father and so generous that he gave his life. He gave his body to die on the cross for the complete forgiveness of our sins. And from the freedom from the power of sin and death, which has been corrupting our hearts since we were born, which makes us pride and not generous. God gave all that he owned, who he loved, Jesus, his son, for us. And the story of Israel, from being enslaved by an empire, Egypt, by going through the desert, and then entering finally the promised land, is our story, and it's the story of Jesus. Because of our sin and idolatry, our pride stemming from thinking it's all ours, and our fear stemming from that, is there enough? We were all captured and enslaved by sin and death. And Jesus came to bring a new freedom, a new exodus. Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, he defeated the power of sin and death that destroyed our hearts. And by his Spirit, he now gives us a new heart, one filled with his Holy Spirit. And as Israel left Egypt, they went through, if you know the story, there was the Dead Sea, I always get the two mixed up. The Red Sea was in the way. What happened to the Red Sea when it was in the way? Yeah. God parted the waters and they walk right through. And in a similar way, when we come to know Jesus, we become baptized. And those waters represent Jesus cleansing us and having us a new life. And Jesus now promised to take us to the promised land. Paradise, the kingdom, and in between now, we together are walking in the spiritual wilderness. We're not there yet. And all the while, God is protecting us, caring for us, watching over us, and for our own good, testing us to help us show us where we need to grow and become mature, and to help us grow. And the only way we can pass the test is not working harder, not doing better, but relying on Jesus himself, who passed the test for us. And like my friend said, the purpose of the test is to draw near to God the Father and depend on him, depend on Jesus and his Spirit more and more. Jesus gave all that he owned, or God gave us all that he owned in Jesus, so that we can now give all that we are, our bodies, our souls, our possessions, to Jesus. And let me just end with this last application. Over and over again, the Bible, Scripture says, remember. Remember, remember, do not forget. And as we come to church on Sunday or read the Scriptures, we remember in our heads. But what's interesting, truth is more caught than taught. That is, we have to remember, not just our mind, but our whole bodies. That's why in Israel, they have this called Festival of Booths, where they actually every year live in booths, in tents, like they would when they were in the wilderness, to remind them that all they have comes from God. And God will provide for them. And how we remember with our bodies is interesting. Let me just, I think a tiny bit of time, really quick, is how do we remember to tie our shoes? I love the image of God giving them new shoes every few months. Now, do you every time you go to tie your shoe, you're like, oh, I go one left, other right, money ears, turn it over? Do that every time you tie your shoes? If you do, it's okay. It's okay. No judgment here. No judgment here. But typically, you do it because you've done it for so long. It's habit. It's practice. And what happens in the world is trying to make us practice to believe the wrong things. I don't have my phone on me because I don't need my phone. Praise God. Okay, let's say I have my phone on me. Every time I need direction in life or I need direction to the superstore, where do I go? My phone. Oh, I need to go somewhere. My phone. I need to do this. My phone. I could go to this. On my phone. And guess what happens when something bigger comes up? Oh. Should I date this person? Should I go to this school? Guess where we're going to go automatically? What should I do? You're going to go to your phone. It's just habit. These habits are training us to say, oh, it's up to me to make decisions. Or every time you need something, oh, I need some food. Tap, receive. Oh, I need to pay my bills. Tap, receive. Oh, I need to eat some, I'm hungry. Tap, receive. Oh, I can't pay the, I don't. I really need this, Lord. I know you're not, I don't want, when you're in a place where you need something, maybe it's something that God doesn't want, or you're struggling, first thing you're going to do is tap, receive. All the time, every time you're in the Mark grocery store, you're training your body and mind to trust in yourself, saying it's all mine, and there's not enough of it. So tap, receive, tap, receive, tap, receive. Every time we come in a community of faith, we're trying to rewire our minds and practice something new. So every time we're in need, time we go to the phone, we say, Lord, thank you. We pray. Every time we need something, oh, Lord, thank you. We pray. I'm struggling in this area. Lord, thank you. We pray. And guess when something really big happens in our life and we need help, what do we do? Pray. And also, every time we do receiving and giving generosity, every time the basket comes, we say, Lord, it's all yours. I give back to you. Every Sunday, basket comes. Lord, it's all yours. I give back to you. Basket comes. Lord, it's all yours. I give back to you. Basket, Lord, I give it all yours. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. And we hear a friend in need, or we hear we have to give to that person. Guess what we're going to do automatically? Lord, it's all yours. I give back to you. That's how we remember as a community. Does that make sense? Yeah. So remember and live it out here in our homes and our house churches. And let me just say, remember the patient I mentioned earlier? I just met her this week, so I don't know how her test is going, the spiritual test. And sometimes we'll never know, and maybe going on for years and years, but I know that she believes God is with her. And we can too, by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is so good. He's given everything he owned in Jesus to us so that we can give everything we own, everything we are, back to Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we just need you so much. Forgive us when times where we haven't trusted in you, where we haven't been humble, we thought we could do it ourselves, where we live such a life where we say we trust you, but all our way we live doesn't connect. Help us, Lord, have this humble heart to trust you alone, to put you first above everything else, and to say yes to your tests and yes to your commands to trust in you, even if there's uncertainty, even if there's fear, even when the test is going so long and we just can't take it anymore. Help us to rely on you, Jesus, to draw near to you, God our Father, and to trust and depend on you every moment of the day. Lord, may us doing this together shine to the whole world how good you are, how worthy you are, and how there's in you, there's nothing to be afraid, no matter what comes our way. We pray this in your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.